Well, hello, Woodman. I don't know exactly when it happened. It had to have been like 20 years ago, but I distinctly, it was Christmas time. It was about this time of year. Kimberly and I were living in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, and she had gone Christmas shopping one evening after work at Woodfield Mall. Now, assuming you're not familiar with Woodfield Mall, the place is massive. I mean, it's probably still one of the biggest malls in the country. Certainly, it's the largest mall in Illinois. It's over 2 million square feet of retail space and all of the required parking to support it. And that night, I get this call from Kim, and I immediately know something's wrong. She's not hyperventilating, but she's crying, she's panicked, and, well, someone had stolen our 1999 Ford Explorer. She went out to where she had parked it, and it was gone. Now, if I can just skip to the end, I'll come back to that. A more technical description would be that she had lost it. No one had actually taken it. She had just forgotten where she put it. But she was convinced that it was gone. I said, listen, let's slow down a little bit. Let me come down and we'll figure this out. So I pick her up and we began to drive up and down the numerous rows of Woodfield Mall. And with each and every row, her panic is intensifying because she's like, we are losing valuable time. We need to call. And the tears are flowing. And I'm like, hey, let's just slow down. Let's just drive around just a little bit more. Our view of things couldn't have been more different because I was certain she had just forgotten where she put it. It's not that I didn't think someone would want the car in a way. I loved it. It was this cool burnt orange color that I thought was really awesome. But it's just when you stop and think about it, it's not like an Explorer I thought would be high on the Crim's get it list for Christmas. And for me, driving up and down the rows, I was just like, this will just be yet another vignette in my forthcoming Tales of an Absent-Minded Wife. I was certain of it. But Kim was convinced it had been stolen. Until, of course, we came upon it, at which point her fear was turned in a moment to absolute joy. And we are in a series entitled Songs of Joy. We've been looking at the three songs written around the time of Jesus' birth and recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, we're going to look at the song written by a man named Simeon. This is the song he sang when he met the infant Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. And as I was that night, Simeon was convinced that he would one day see the Lord's Messiah. And that day he did. And this song is his response to that event. I know many of us across these campuses, we're certain too that Jesus Christ has come. My prayer this morning, and really my prayer for Christmas Eve, is for those who are not sure that Jesus did. For those who are not yet convinced, maybe are certain in their minds that he hasn't. My hope is that some of us will be like Kim that night 20 years ago, coming into this place convinced we know what happened, but being introduced to Jesus, everything will change. That our fear will be turned to joy. And this Christmas will be different. So before we pray, Yes, I asked for permission before I shared that story. And before we look at Simeon's, let's ask God for help. Heavenly Father, it is a strange thing this Christmas season. For so many of us here, we are certain that your Son, Jesus Christ, put on flesh and dwelt among us. And yet probably for some of us here, we're not so sure it happened at all. God, I pray for those who are wondering that they would see what we see. I pray for all of us that we would lay our eyes afresh on our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help me in this part that I get to play now and be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. The song begins in verse 29, but turn to verse 25. Like the other songs that we've studied this Advent season, I think it's good to sort of have the context in which the song was sung. And on this particular day, Mary and Joseph had traveled to Jerusalem, to the temple there, to offer the sacrifices that were required of them by the Jewish law after the birth of a firstborn son. Normally, that would mean a lamb, but Jesus' parents were of modest means and could only afford two pigeons. But this law, this sacrifice, was required when the kid was 40 days old. So this is infant Jesus. And we're introduced at verse 25 to a man who was righteous and devout. It says this: Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. First thing we learn about the guy, and there's several things here, is that he was righteous and devout. And for an Israelite, there's pretty much nothing better that could be said of you. This was like top shelf kind of living. He was righteous in that he lived a life that was honoring before God, and he was devout. He was committed to God's laws as revealed to him in the scriptures. This guy was a legit, real deal follower of God. The second thing we learn of him is he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Another word for that is comfort. He was waiting for comfort for him and his people. He realized that he and his people were lost. And he was faithfully waiting on God's rescue. He knew that God had promised salvation. He knew that it would one day arrive. And he had been longing for God's comfort. He had been longing for the consolation of his people. The third thing is that the Holy Spirit was upon him. We'd already seen this in several of the characters surrounding the birth of Jesus. We know that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. We know the Spirit came upon Mary. The Spirit was on Elizabeth. The Spirit was on Zechariah. And so the Spirit is upon Simeon, which for us means this guy's a credible witness. The things he's going to say, not just his own words or thoughts, but divinely inspired. The fourth thing, though, is that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He would not die before he laid eyes on Jesus. But I think the order of events is important to track. It's not as though Simeon was just some rando guy that didn't care much about God, who on one day God tapped on the shoulder and say, hey, heads up, you're not going to die before you see the Messiah. And Simeon was like, oh, cool, I'll keep my eyes out for that. No, Simeon, before God ever revealed to him that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. He was already righteous and devout. He was already waiting for God's consolation. He was looking forward to God redeeming his people. He knew it was going to happen, and he was waiting for it to come. Then God tells him, you will not die until you see it. God often creates the yearning in us for something before he shows us the answer for that thing. It was like Kim and I that night. There really was, I won't look at her for this part, there really was no joy on my side when we found the car. My underlying, it was more of a frustration, like, oh, here it is. Nowhere near where we thought it was. But for Kim, she was thrilled. Why? Because she really did think it was gone. And when she found it, she was thrilled. Which is why the gospel has such a different response from people. If you think, and don't raise your hand if you do, but if you think you're really super awesome, if you think things are great, I can't imagine things being any better. Honestly, the gospel of Jesus Christ might have very little appeal to you. What else do you need? You've got it all, right? But if you're here and you know you're messed up, if you're here and you think this world, I mean, at times it seems decent, but it's insane. And you know, I contribute to the insanity. If there's a holy discontent in you where you're like, it's not as it should be, you're going to love Jesus Christ because he is God's comfort to a world that's lost. He's God's comfort to a world that's hurting. In Jesus, God's comfort has come. I know this might not sound warm and fuzzy right before Christmas, but I do think God allows us and even wants us to be frustrated with ourselves. He likes it when we realize, I can't do this. Because that's when he can say, yeah, but I can. And he can speak comfort and bring hope. Which means if you're currently enjoying your worst Christmas season ever, this could be your best Christmas yet. Because you recognize the depth of despair and depravity and hurt and failure which Jesus came to take away. Because you and I wait for God's comfort, we get to recognize afresh that God's comfort has come. This sets us up for this encounter, an encounter that's orchestrated by God. Look at verse 27. It says, and he came in the spirit into the temple. That's Simeon. And when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now, the unbelieving among us, I recognize you could say chance encounter. This is just some sort of a coincidence. But Luke portrays a very different thing at work here. Notice it says that Simeon came in the spirit into the temple. It does not say that the Spirit told Simeon, go to the temple, but something in him, he came in the Spirit to the temple. So I don't know whether it was a nudge. I don't know whether this is an impression. Is this some sort of feeling? But Simeon was going about his day. Maybe he's having lunch. He's at the grocery store. And he's like, I'm sorry, I have to go. Where are you going? I have to go to the temple. You were just there this morning. I know. I just feel I have to go. And Simeon responds to this sense put on him by the Holy Spirit. And he arrives at the temple just as Mary and Joseph are bringing in the infant Jesus. But Mary and Joseph are not there because they had been prompted or led by the Spirit. Mary and Joseph are there because they had been following God's law. Second half of verse 27, the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And again, I think there's something that's easy to overlook. I think a lot of us have had that experience like Simeon, where we can't say why, but we felt something, a prompting to share, a sense that we should give, that God was leading us. And people will say, well, did you hear a voice? No, I didn't hear a voice, but I knew it was him. And oh, that would happen more. I would love for that to happen more. I would love to think that the Spirit was leading me daily on this adventure and that I would like chance meet up with people and get to do ministry. Who wouldn't love that? Who doesn't? But do not overlook this one fact. Mary and Joseph were as much a part of that encounter as Simeon. It's just that their experience of it came through regular, routine, faithful obedience. They were just being faithful to do what God had commanded, and they had no expectation that anything special was going to happen as a result. Now, I know that routine obedience does not sound glamorous. But apart from it, you and I could be cutting out one of the most normative ways God works in and through us to accomplish his purposes. We know that a wide receiver wants to run a precise route to put himself in a position to catch the ball if it's thrown to him. And so to us, when we live according to God's law, when we actually try to do the things he calls us to do, we're not guaranteeing something dramatic or splendid is going to happen that day. But we are putting ourselves in a position for God to do something should he choose. The reality is that day might not have been also awesome for Mary and Joseph. He was a carpenter, maybe had projects he had to do. Mary's a young mom, maybe she's tired. Maybe they're looking on the calendar and they're like, oh, good gracious, he's gonna be 40 days. We gotta go to the temple. When? Thursday. This Thursday? 5-mile journey. Spending money that they really didn't have. But both committed. God's law has asked this of us. So we're going to do it. And knowing they would be faithful, God set something up. Are you being faithful in what we might consider the little things? Time in his word, keeping short accounts, saying you're sorry, being honest, not stealing explorers. It might not seem like it at the time, but God works in those acts of faithful obedience. Have you ever had the experience where someone you've known for a long time and the discussion has never gone spiritual and all of a sudden at some moment in their life they say, you know, I know that you have always been this way. Can I ask you some questions? Our lives are little billboards for the gospel. And more often than not, it's not the gospel on display in these big things we do. It's in these small acts of routine obedience day in, day out. Mary and Joseph did that. And it sets them up for something big. It's this encounter that brings about Simeon's song. And in the Latin, it's referred to as the Nunc Dimittis, which is the first words of the song in the Latin translation. But the song is essentially one that says salvation has come. Look at verse 29. Simeon says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." As we've seen many times already in our study of these songs, it begins with this idea that God is actually faithful to his promises. God had told Simeon that he would see the Christ, and now he has. Interestingly, the "now" in that verse is actually the first thing in the original. It's like he's like, "Now this has happened." Even more interesting is the word for "Lord" there is a very unique translation. That word there is only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's in Acts chapter 4, 24, where there it's translated "Sovereign Lord." But the most literal translation would simply be "Master," which shows this beautiful little picture of Simeon saying, "Now I can depart. Your servant, I'm done. You're my master. My job is finished." The word "depart" there can be translated "dismiss." And it brings up one of two different takes. One is that having laid his eyes on Jesus, Simeon's like, I'm ready to depart. I can check out. I can die. This is awesome. But it also can carry the idea of being dismissed. Dismissed from a task, like a commanding officer telling someone to stand down, that Simeon had been on watch. God told him he would see the Messiah, and he has gotten up every day ready for it to happen. And on this day, he's like, drop the mic. Like, I've seen him. It is done. I'm ready to be dismissed. His task is complete. You know, those of us who are in Christ this morning, we get to live like Simeon, but in two ways. We actually get to live like Simeon the day before he laid his eyes on Jesus, and we get to live like Simeon on the day he laid eyes on Jesus. The day before, he was longing for the Messiah's arrival, and each day woke up thinking this might be it. And so we who are in Christ wake up each and every morning longing for the return of our Lord. And I know the scriptures speak of his imminent return, and I know we recognize, yeah, but it's been 2,000 years, which sort of seems to dull the imminence of the whole thing. But has God's delay caused you to doubt? Jesus Christ is legitimately going to return in body one day. I can't say that we'll all be alive for it, but I say everybody who is going to notice. He will descend from heaven and put an end to this world as we know it. We get to wake up each day like Simeon, waiting for it to happen. But we also get to live like Simeon as on that day when he laid eyes on Jesus. I know Jesus Christ is Lord. As such, I'm not hoping it happens soon. I'm ready to go. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love most of you. I'm excited and thinking about the things that God might have for me, my family, for our church. Thrilled. But nothing between this day will compare with that day when I lay my eyes on Christ. Nothing will be better than to be free of this body of sin and my constant failings and wrestling with my flesh, doing the things I don't want to do, not doing the things I want to do. Nothing will be better. And because I've laid my eyes on Christ, I actually am ready to go. Are you? We get to live like Simeon, waiting and yet ready. Why? Because salvation is found in Christ. It's the next thing he says in verse 30, right? He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon does not say that I've seen a part of salvation. Simeon does not say I've seen one way to salvation. Simeon says, "I have seen salvation. It's that baby. It's Jesus Christ." Luke will write in the book of Acts, Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And look, I get it. I really, really do. If you're undecided about Jesus and you're here at one of these campuses, you may very well find us pretty annoying when it comes to our insistence upon him. You might be tired of grandma and grandpa always trying to get you to think of him. You might be tired of your spouse pushing you to think of him. You might be tired of coworkers or friends that are like, "You need to think about Jesus." What you need to appreciate is that many of us have tried everything else and been left wanting. There is no other place we find the comfort for our soul than we do in the person and work of Jesus. And annoying as we may be, we just want you to enjoy what we have. I tell you, you will find peace for your soul in Jesus. But like Simeon, you need to confess that he's your salvation. You need to acknowledge he's the Christ Lord. You need to acknowledge that the baby didn't stay small. He grew up and he lived a sinless life and he died upon the cross and he rose again. And you need to consciously accept the forgiveness he offers. And you will then find what we have. And you may be doubting, but I tell you, Jesus is for everybody. That's the third part of his song. He says that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon's like, you have done this in the presence of all peoples. Why? Because it actually is for everybody. And there's something really poetic and beautiful about where this goes down. The Holy Spirit could have led Simeon to intercept Mary and Joseph at any point on their trip, right? He could have met them at the Starbucks, could have met them when they were feeding the camel. They could have met anywhere. But God orchestrates that they meet at the temple. And what makes the temple significant? The temple was the human place where God's presence dwelt. And on that day, God's salvation came to the place from which his word had gone out. And Simeon recognizes, this is for everybody now. And it's not limited to here. Simeon goes on to highlight that Jesus will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, which would include most of us across these campuses. That Jesus is the light that shines the way to salvation in him for us, but also for glory to your people, Israel. Israel had already possessed God's revelation to them, and their glory would be, though not all would accept it, their glory would be that the Messiah of the world, to Jews and Gentiles alike, came from them, a son of David, the long-awaited promised one. Jesus is the culmination of all this book look forward to. Jesus is the focal point of all this book hoped for. He's the one the Old Testament was waiting for. He's the one the New Testament was celebrating. And having laid eyes on him, this is the song that Simeon sang. I wonder if you could sing it. Do you hold the words in this song to be true? What I kind of love about the Bible sometimes is it gives us so much information about some things and then not a lot about others. We know nothing else about Simeon than what's revealed in this passage. We don't know if he was like really wealthy or if he was really poor. Don't know if he was married or if he was single. Don't know if he was healthy or he was sick. We know he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he thought he would see the Lord's Christ before he died, and he did, and he sang. And the song he sang was a message of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that salvation had come, and it's for everybody. And because we know nothing more about Simeon, his life does not cause any of us to exclude ourselves from his song. Lest you think, Simeon, I have to be like him. We got very little to go on. All can sing this song if they confess Christ for who he is. Have you done that? Now, I realize as you track along, you're like, well, that's the end of the song, so we're good. I'd like to use a little pastoral license and just look at the next little bit as well. Because I think it's really sort of poignant days away from Christmas. The truth is that not all will sing this song, and even us who can sing it won't always. It says, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. There's three things there, some we know, some that are interesting. It says that Mary and Joseph marveled at what was said of him. Which, when you remember that both Mary and Joseph, some like 9 months, 6 weeks earlier, had encounters with angels. It's pretty impressive. And the angels had revealed to them who their son was to be. They knew it, and yet hearing Simeon say it in the busyness of the temple, the words that he used, maybe the look on his face, it touched them. Was it anything new? It was a variation on a theme, but they marveled at it. They were taken back by it. The second thing is, though, that the child was appointed for the fall and rising of many. This baby that Simeon held in his arms, he looks to Mary and says, he's going to bring opposition. Do you know that? Jesus is going to be opposed. The sad reality is that day that I'm looking so forward to lay my eyes on my Savior will not be a good day for many. Jesus will humble those who are proud. Jesus will lift up those who are humble. And that light that shows the way of salvation in the darkness, that light also illuminates the darkness around it. The evil intentions of our heart, the thoughts of our mind, the things we think we do in secret, all of it will be brought to light. And for many, that will not be welcomed. But the third thing, it's also going to be tough for Mary. Simeon, looking at her, says, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." You know, as a father of three sons, I really can't even imagine what it would be like to see one of them die in that fashion. It qualifies as a sword piercing my soul. But for Mary, it wasn't just that. For as awesome as that woman was, she believed by faith what the angel said. These gospels record she didn't always have a stellar track record. She had her moments of, what is that guy talking about? She had her moments where people were opposed to her son, and she went back and told her other kids, go get him and bring him home. The opposition of Jesus, the challenge of Jesus, did not make her life super sweet. It brought many ups and downs, and then culminated in deep, unfathomable sorrow. Looking back at her ups and downs, I think we kind of scratch our heads like, an angel talked to you. Shepherds came and worshiped your son. There was this, there was this, there was this, there was this. Why would you ever doubt? But then we need to ask ourselves, why do we ever? Mary was just a normal person. You say, well, why did you think that's all good before Christmas? I include this extra point because Christmas is days away. And don't raise your hand, but maybe for some of us, Christmas has actually gotten a little old. You hear us all hyped about coming to Christmas Eve, but the thing you're thinking about is parking, and it's just kind of frustrating. And truth be told, a lot of you have read the book. You know the story's only in a couple spots, and you've heard it before. And you might have the same menu you had last Christmas, the same people are going to come last Christmas, the same fights happened last Christmas, going to happen again. And I am praying for you that you will marvel again at the truth that Jesus Christ put on flesh and dwelt among us. That even though it's not really new information, like Mary and Joseph, you will be blown away afresh by the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. And maybe you have been opposed to Jesus. Maybe you have been ardently against him. I am praying for you that this year, the light of his salvation will bring you to that place of recognition that God has come. And it may seem far-fetched to you at this point, but it is not to me. This could be a day of salvation for you. But maybe, like Mary, having Jesus in your life has not made things easier. Maybe Jesus in your life has made it very difficult for you personally. Maybe Jesus in your life has caused you to feel like you've been pierced through with a sword. I am praying for you that you will know God's comfort this Christmas season. That Christmas day, as you wake up, as difficult as this life has been, it will not cause you to turn and walk away, but instead to look forward and yearn with greater joy and anticipation that one day you're coming back or you're taking me home. And all will be well. My prayer is that we would feel the joy of Christmas once more. Not in a trivial, superficial way, but having later eyes on Christ, would say, Emmanuel, God with us, has come. Who knows? This may actually be our last Christmas. So let's enjoy it. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the promises in your word. We thank you for this world in which we live at this time in history, where we by faith declare your son's return, and we by faith declare we're ready to go. God, this world is not right. That is why Jesus came. I pray that all of us would recognize, all of us would see the salvation that's found in Christ our Lord. God, I pray that we would all marvel once again at this amazing gift. I pray that those who have been opposed will be changed and find what they were convinced would not be there. And I pray for those for whom following you has not made life easy, that they would know the comfort that came for us so long ago. In his name we pray. Amen.